How's everybody doing?
Good.
Awesome. We'll take that. Some pretty awesome worship the last couple weeks. Thank you, Drew. All right, so we've been in a series called Spiritual Disciplines, and we did some inward disciplines, spent about 4 weeks on that, and then we went to some outward disciplines and spent about 4 weeks on that, and right now we're in the middle of corporate disciplines. And Jill kicked us off a couple weeks ago with worship. Andy talked about guidance last week, and today I get to talk to you guys about confession. So anyways, I'm excited to explain how that's a corporate discipline, and I'm going to start out because the context of confession that you really have to start with is the basis of the gospel message. So I'm going to share a little bit on that to kind of paint the picture here. So there's a quote that I shared when I talked about study a number of weeks ago from Ravi Zacharias. It says, "Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live." Okay, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. So here's how that looked. So when God created the world, there's like basically four scenarios. When you break it all down, there's about four scenarios that he could have done when he created the world. He could have created the world and then nothing else in it. That's one. Second is that he could have created the world and he could have put animals and people and all that stuff in it, but not given any of them emotions or anything subjective, where basically they couldn't feel, they would just exist together. Okay, the third option of what he could have done is he could have created people and animals and stuff to only do good things. To only do good things. Still no choices. It'd be like basically having a bunch of robots, but there wouldn't be a lot of pain in the world, right? Or he could have done this last scenario, which is the world that we live in today, where we have freedom of choice. We have emotion, we have subjectivity, we have a lot to consider. Now, here's the thing that comes with freedom of choice, is that when you are free to choose, that means that you can choose good, you can choose evil. You can choose life, you can choose death. You can choose love. And for the sake of love, he's willing to put it in our hands and give us authority and autonomy in our choices just so that we could have the possibility of experiencing love. In all four of those scenarios, the only scenario of how God created the world where love is even possible is in that fourth scenario where we can choose. That's the only scenario where love is actually possible. Now, that also is a hefty decision on his part, because look at all the pain in the world, right? Hefty. But what in God's mind is so worth living and having vision for that all of that pain might be an acceptable cost? Such a great love. Such a great love. That's his hope for humanity, that we could actually be loved, that we could love, and that we could love God. And he could love us, and we could feel and receive every piece of it. Okay? It's the only reality where that exists. Now, he gave us autonomy and authority in our choices. We can decide. We can make choices of what we want to believe. We can decide God or no God. We can do all those things, but we do not have the authority to decide the consequences of those choices. That resides with him. That resides with him. He gets that. So we are free to make those choices. For the sake of love. So that's where Jesus comes in, because God couldn't just leave that hanging, right? There's a lot of hurt in the world. God couldn't just leave that hanging. If he's really love, and he stands for love, and he has vision for love, then that could not just stop there. So what did he do? He sent his son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life of innocence. He chose love. He chose love. Again, he chose love. And again, and again, and again. Until he was literally killed by the people that he loved. Condemned by the people he came to save. And what happened is, literally, even if you just look at the details specifically of how a sacrifice is laid out, Jesus filled it out. He filled it in as a sacrifice for our sin, because he's the only one that didn't have any sin. You can't pay a debt for sin if you owe on it, right? So he's clean and clear. He's the only one that could have done it, and the power of God was behind it. So he died for our sins to pay the price to purchase us. And 3 days later, rose from the grave. Why? So that love could be victorious and we would be seated at the right hand of the Father. Or he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. We would be seated in heavenly places with him. I'm going to pick up out of Colossians 2, 8 through 15. It says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is a head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Okay, when it says he disarmed the authorities and the things of the world, it says that he basically broke the argument against you. He broke the argument against you because now he paid the price for you. You're clear. You're free. Okay? You were made alive in Christ. You were dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Here's the thing. Here's the reality of what that looks like is that you're in this place where, let's just pick a few to describe dead. You're miserable, hopeless, poor, blind, pitiful, naked, etc. Anything that results from a lack of love. And why did God give us choice? So that we could even just have the possibility of love. Because that's the only way that love is possible, is if you have choice. And what Jesus did, he cuts away that sinful nature where all that's left is the wonderful, made in the image, being that you are. That's what happened. That's what happened. And now you've been made alive with Christ in wholeness, peace, virtue, acceptance, rejuvenation, joy, purpose, everything that God hoped for you and for me when he had vision for love from the very beginning. What would be worth all of the pain in the world? Just even the possibility of love. That you could feel it and you could know it. Can I tell you, are you a different person when you know you're loved versus when you're not?
Always.
Are you a different person when you love?
Always.
Than when you don't? Think about any relationship where you've had, where love was there, you felt genuinely loved or moved or like somebody cared. Was there choice involved? Absolutely. Why is there choice involved? Because that's the vision of God, that you would have love. That's his heart. Now, when we believe in Jesus, he doesn't just take us from bad to good. Okay? You can go through a lot of personal development, and I love personal development. Believe me, I'm an advocate. You can go through tons of personal development. You can grow and you can be better and better and better. But you know what? There is still a bridge you can't jump. If that sinful nature is not cut away, you're striving. You'll never quite get there. That's why we need a Savior, someone who cuts it away, who purchases, pays the price, who opened up the way, the champion of heaven, who made a way for us. He broke the limits, and that's why in Hebrews it says that it's the blood that speaks a better word, because it does what nothing else can. What nothing else can. So here's where confession comes in, and confession ties in with repentance, okay? You can't really live this faith out. You can't, like, if there is an old life or, like, where you're dead, it says you're dead. And sometimes it says the old life and the new life, so I might interchange them a little bit, okay? But this old existence, this old reality where you lived in, where you were ran by the ways of the world, is in complete contrast with the new life. where you are seated in heavenly places. Okay? This is where confession and repentance comes in, because repentance says you're going to turn away from everything you did there where you responded out of a lack of love that just hoped for it, and you're going to step into this new life with Christ where you have everything available that he wants to give you in love. Okay? And you have to contrast that. So the nature of confession is that you acknowledge the difference between these two realities. Okay? So when you confess, what you're doing, this goes two ways. When you confess, you're not just saying things like, I acted this way, I did this sin, I did that. Yes, that's part of it. And then there's a flip side where it says, I trust the mighty power of God to be able to rule over my circumstances and my life and my heart, and I will let myself go to that. I trust it will fill the gap. It won't just like take me from bad to good, but it will bring me from death to life. Confession goes both ways. It doesn't just confess sin. It doesn't just acknowledge sin. It acknowledges the power of God and puts him right back in the throne of your life. It goes two ways. And that's why it's so important. Confession, it's first and foremost, it's an expression of humility before God, where we acknowledge both our sin and his glory, okay? That is the first and foremost. But confession, I want to propose, it's really for you. And here's why. Because when you confess something, you acknowledge the difference between who you were before you knew Christ and who you are now. You acknowledge the difference of where you are headed and where you're going now. You acknowledge the difference of where you were without love and where you are now with love. That's what confession does. And repentance walks it out. Confession and repentance are part of the deal. You know, when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus' ministry, was given one thing to say to prepare the way for Jesus, what was it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And what did Jesus, one of the first things that he says in ministry is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he continues, turn from our sin, all that stuff. Why? Because the possibility of love is worth it. Okay? It was for love the whole time. When he calls us into the light out of darkness, when he takes us out of miry clay and sets our feet on the rock, when he puts us in the world but not of it, do you not see he wants something better for everyone? He's had vision for this. That's why he created the world the way he did. It's a conscious choice to bring things in the light rather than trying to hide them in the darkness. You know what happens when you confess both your sin and the glory of God? You know what happens in confession? You bring it to the light where you are vulnerable to what love can do. You are vulnerable to what love can do. I'm probably not the only one here that has resisted love in some way, trying to protect myself. Confession says, I believe that the power of God is greater than the shame that makes me not want to go there. That's what it does. John 3:16 through 21. I'm going to start with our familiar piece, and then I'm going to keep going to give a little extra context. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who are evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Okay, why don't we come to the light? For fear. What casts out fear? Love. Perfect love. That's why he wants you to come to the light. And at the end of that, where it says that, when it says that Those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. What God wants and what is right is to come to the light. Why? Because you're vulnerable to love. And love can do its work, and he can fulfill the vision that he started with in the very beginning, that he banked everything off of, that even the pain of the world was worth the chance and the possibility that we could know love in its fullness and be transformed out of love. The blood that speaks a better word, because nothing could do what that did. Nothing. It makes it, when you hear, that now all of a sudden there's this contrast where when you talk about, you know, the dead and the new life, like it makes a whole difference of how you read scripture when you hear things like, let the dead bury their own dead, when Jesus says stuff like that. Or in the story of the prodigal son, where the father says, we have to celebrate. This son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. It's like, what are you talking about? He existed the whole time. Yes, in merely human thinking. But do you see the contrast? Confession acknowledges the contrast of the old life and the new. The old way that you thought when you didn't know love and you weren't vulnerable to love, and how you are now when you stand in the vision of God for love for your life. So why is confession a corporate discipline? Okay. So in John 3:21, that last verse that I read, it says that, but those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. When you step into the light and you proclaim that, it says, trusting the power of God, that it's greater than my own shame, then it's greater than the fear that I feel that keeps me from wanting to be out in the open. Others can see that being vulnerable to love is the right thing, is the best thing, is the way to step into that, okay? This shows up in so many ways, and that's going to kind of preface these last few I'm going to go over, okay? Has anybody besides me ever been in a situation, like private confession has great value, and I really believe that the Lord puts on our hearts certain things that we are just between him and I, right? Between you and him. So there are definitely things like that. Now, has anybody besides me gone and confessed something to the Lord, and then in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm so glad I don't have to tell anybody this? Or is that just me? Red flag, right? Why are we afraid? Because love's not made perfect. And what's the step to get there? Come to the light. Bring it to someone who is trusted or someone that just needs to hear that confession, maybe. But bring it to someone who's trusted. Could be a close friend. It could just be something, honestly, for me, the number one, no matter where my friendships are at and all that stuff, the number one most important to me is just solid, someone who's solid in their love for the Lord, who's not going to let me off the hook when I come and I confess something. And here's what I mean by that. If I come and confess something and they're like, oh, it's no big deal. I've been guilty of this. Yeah, oh, it's no big deal. Like, let's keep going because they just want to encourage you. If it wasn't a problem, why would we be confessing? Right? And if we write it off, then we also don't have a need to believe in the power of God to change it. That's why it's so valuable. It says that in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? I think that this, the same concept of like, how can we love God who we cannot see if we're not loving people who we can see? How can you sincerely confess to God who you can't see if you're too afraid to confess to someone right in front of you that you trust and love? That will always check the sincerity of what you're doing. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Okay? It says that we are, we've been given, We've been made ministers of reconciliation. We're a holy priesthood. You know what? God, when Jesus was on this earth, he gave the disciples this authority to do all of these things, basically to carry his love to all these other people, right? To heal the sick, to tell them the good news, to stand in the gap for love, this vision that he had from the very beginning. And he gave them authority to do that. And we continue in that authority to minister to each other as representatives of God, entrusted all over Scripture. So what is needed is not just that we go and confess to one another, but also that you carry each other's burdens, you make yourself present and say, I receive what you're saying, and I am going to minister on God has anointed me, and while I am not God, I will receive you, and I will extend his love to you, and I will extend his forgiveness as one who is entrusted. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Yes, you've been given it. And yes, you can enjoy it with your fellow believers. And please don't forget to invite those in that need it. Okay? If it doesn't have to be a hard conversation. Gosh, like in the last couple examples from the last couple weeks, like I was at a gas station pumping gas, and there's a guy in the pump just over here. We start up a conversation because I just do that with people a lot. And we started this conversation, and he starts complaining about a few things at work and just how he feels, really kind of a like, is this ever going to change kind of thing? And so I just asked him, I was like, well, is that what you want? And he looks at me like, did he really just ask me that? Like, no one ever asked him something like that before. And I'm not going to finish where it went, but do you think that people are looking for something more than what they've experienced? Always. Not to say that we don't end up content in things. I want to know love more. I'm happy with what I do know. And yet I believe that out of the vision of God to give us choice, that there's way more. I want that vision for my own life even, and my own heart. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You know, Jesus said, I will never turn away someone who sincerely comes to me. I will never turn away someone who sincerely comes to me. Okay? Let me put it this way. Like if someone bought a property for like $100 million, just put a number out there. And there's this one thing that just happens with that property that just doesn't seem to go away. And it's like this little like $100 a month nagging bill. Do you think they're going to sell the whole property because of that $100 a month nagging bill? No. That's ridiculous. Just common sense, right? Do you think that after Jesus paid such a price, God sent his son to pay such a price, that when you have believed in him and you have believed that he died for your sins, that if you come to him with another sin, that's all of a sudden going to push it over the edge? I mean, just from common sense, that doesn't, I'm not saying that, I'm not making the choice for God here. I'm just saying, like, do you see the vision of love that he has for you and for me? Not just that we would be loved, that we would know how to love, and we could enjoy everything that he had in mind that would be so worth even all the pain in the world, even the possibility of it. Love never fails. Never. When we hear verses like, you know, Jesus, he always spoke in contrast of the two existences. He's like, this is how you lived when the world ran your life. And this is how you can live alive in me. And it was such a contrast that he would say things that seemed so extreme to us. Like he'd say, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter heaven maimed than to go to hell and be intact, right? Or if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away, because it's better for you to enter heaven blind than to go to hell with everything intact. That seems so extreme to us, except that the only reason that it seems that extreme to us is because we don't know the polarity between these two lives. We don't know the value of what Jesus bought for us. He's well aware of it. That's why he speaks like that. We don't know it because we didn't pay the price. He did. Why? Because of the vision that you would get to experience love in every capacity. Every capacity. That's why confession doesn't just acknowledge your sin and keep you in a place where like, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. No, it also acknowledges the glory of God. It acknowledges the great power of God to completely turn your life and to bring you into the fullness of what he had in mind for you. That's the power of confession. And that's why it's so important for us to do it among each other. Make room. If you have to call somebody before the day's end to say, I need to confess this. What happens when you step in the light? You make yourself vulnerable to love. You only find out what happens if you do it. You only find out what happens if you do it. Because otherwise, all we do is I hide in the darkness with my secrets and wonder, will I ever be totally free from that? Where I can say it, and it won't even hurt to say it. That's the power of love. I want to encourage you to submit to his vision of love that he risks so much in allowing the hurt that we see in this world to happen just for the sake of the possibility of love, because that's how valuable it is to him. Make yourselves available to that. Ask him, what does that look like for me? What's my next step? What's my next leap? What's my next just let go? To agree with the power of God to change my life. Father, I want to ask for courage for every person in this room, including myself. That I and them and all of us together would not stop at fear, but would trust you in stepping into the light and making ourselves vulnerable to what your love might want to do in us. That we'll never ever know unless we just go there and trust you for it. Empower them also to do it amongst each other, to confess to one another, and not just to confess where they feel guilty or convicted or whatever that might be, but Lord, that they would also confess that you are exactly who you say you are. Over everything, the blood that speaks a better word and brings life. In Jesus' name. Happily in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Nick. It is the conscious choice to bring things into the light rather than trying to hide them in the darkness, showing that we agree with the power of the gospel over our own sin. Just one of the nuggets and the truths just from his notes. I would invite you to check those out later. Talk about them with some friends. Discuss this. The fact that fear holds us back from engaging in the full love of God is the testimony of the victory of sin in our lives. And how lame is that? that we believe the lie. I want to encourage all of us today that in a quiet moment, that we would be strong and courageous to push past the fear and to go towards the light and the full love. We talk about it often about in John 10:10, right? It says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, through that sin, he's doing it and it's keeping us apart. But I love the second part where Jesus says, but I have come to give life more abundantly or to the fullest or, you know, those different translations. But the deal is that Jesus came to give us a full life. I want to encourage you to press into the Lord and allow him to bring that full life where you can move away from the fear and enter into the full love that he has for you today. All right? Awesome, you guys. Well, hey, thank you for coming today and being a part of church. Would you stand with me as I just want to pray a blessing over you this morning? This is good. This is good. Hey, don't forget to sign up for church next week. And don't forget about the party in the underground. We're talking celebration next week, so you want to come back for this, I promise. So many good things today. So many good things. Let's pray. God, I thank you for what Nick shared today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just move in each of our lives this week, that we would step away from the fear and engage in the fullness of your love. May we confess. May we share these things that have kept us away from you. But now, Lord, that we have heard this truth in Scripture, heard this truth and this understanding that has come with it, God, may we begin to walk in this new light and in this new love and in this love that has always existed. But God, it's like trying it on for the first time. Lord, may we experience this love that you have talked about and shared. We love you, Lord, as much as we know how. So, Lord, would you show us a greater love so that we can love greater? And may we come to you in full confession, acknowledging our sin today, so that we can experience a greater depth of that love as well. God, be with us. Help us to be an influence in wherever we are, and may we impact the people that we are around through your love. We praise you, God. And lift this day up to you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, be blessed. Have an amazing week. Hey, if it snows on Wednesday, drive safe. All right? God bless you guys. We'll see you next week on Sunday. Take care.